Thanks, Cliff. I really hope I can excite you this afternoon. And that music at the start, slice of heaven, slice of kingdom of heaven. If you listen to the words and just change a little bit, it's actually really exciting. And it's a Kiwi song. I actually played it for a while at the rugby games, the All Blacks, and I was at in the last World Cup, where of course we lost to Australia again, but in the game against Samoa, I was there at the Suncorp Stadium. Every time we got a try, they put that music on. Love that music. Some of the starting thing is similar to what I did at one of the sessions at Peter's Church, so I'm going to skip through that part of it, but go over it as well for those that weren't there. I'm not going to talk about any of the scientific stuff or try to avoid that because that would take too much time. But what I really want to encourage is to look at what we will do in the kingdom. So, Frank, the next one, please. Now, just to get started, before I really get started on that, here's a little bit, you might not agree with this, it's sort of an idea, an illustration that I've come up with to try and suggest how things go in terms of being immortal and mortal. So if we look on this diagram here, we've got, first of all, you know, and we won't debate about when that beginning was, because I believe that the earth bit there began 13.7 billion years ago, but whenever you think it did, or 6,000, the earth was mortal. The earth is mortal. However long the millennial time would be, and it would seem to be 1,000 years, is the end of the earth's mortality, the end of it being mortal. If you look there, man from the beginning of man has been mortal. Jesus came along, lived as a mortal, and then was raised to immortality. When he returns, the pivotal time in all of history, we will become immortal. So you can see we're going on immortal. And when the new heavens and the new earth is created, the earth, the universe, the new universe will be immortal. So I want to go jump past as much as I can the millennial. A lot of what I say might happen in the millennial time, but I want to jump past that to what I think we're in for in the new heaven and the new earth. And the reason for it, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, I always, you know, as a child, you know, I was always asking Mum, particularly, and Dad, why? Why? Everything was why. She got really angry with me. I always want to know why. So my question is, why? Why seek the kingdom of God first? And I want to know, my sort of thinking growing up as a and mad keen on maths and physics, and I did a couple of degrees in physics, was trying to understand things. And I was just sharing with Greg or someone earlier today that in fact a lot in the world is counterintuitive. That is, it isn't actually common sense after all. But I wanted to understand why. So why seek the kingdom of God? And to me, the thing that drives me, that gives me the passion, that makes all the good and the bad worth it in this life, is because the kingdom of God is so good and it's so worth it that I'll do anything, including dying, if necessary, to get into that kingdom. And that's the thing that motivates me, and I want to try and share some of that with you. And we have so much talking about the fact that it is the kingdom of God that is being preached by our Messiah, but so little about what actually will happen in the kingdom of God. And even there, why didn't our Messiah say too much about what would happen in the kingdom of God? It's interesting, just about all of his parables, even though he talked about the pearl of great price, just about all of his parables focus on the coming kingdom, but don't tell us a lot about what we'll do in there. Now, by his actions, we'll see some of that. You know, his actions are healing and so on. But part of the reason, I suspect, is because the Hebrew Bible, the Tanakh, the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures already told us all of that. And he was speaking to Jews who knew their Old Testament, so they knew what was in that kingdom, unlike most of us. So I'm going to try and share with you, next slide please, Frank, in groups of seven, because seven's God's number, and all this latest research says that you'll only remember seven things. So if you can pick, I've got groups of seven, is it working? I've got groups of seven, so if you can just remember one of these seven things, then I'll be thrilled about that. So the first seven, if you like, is I believe, and I've tried to group these deliberately, it might be a bit artificial, into groups of seven. I'm going to share what I think they are, and then start looking at where I get that out of Scripture. So if I run out of time, at least you'll get what I think is the core exciting stuff, even if you don't get convinced that Scripture says that, because I'll come to the Scripture second. So first of all, radically different creation laws and constants because, as I'll go into it later on, no thermodynamics, no gravity, as we know it at least, no electromagnetism, no evil, no death, no decay, no regrets, no grief, no pain, no darkness, no shadows, which is an interesting one, because that relates to the electromagnetism, possibly no sun and no stars, and yet light everywhere. Possibly a different dimensionality. At the beginning of this universe, scientists believed there were 10 dimensions. We live in 4, height, width, depth, and time. But they believe there are actually 10 dimensions in this universe. We don't see the other dimensions. Perhaps Jesus, in turn, right now is in one of those dimensions. Perhaps the angels are in one of those dimensions. When we become like Jesus, perhaps we will also enter one of those dimensions or be able to at least move between them. Unimaginable splendor, beauty, joy, peace, love, and I want to share with you later some of that beauty. And again, of course, you want to look at some beautiful land, show New Zealand, so you'll see some more of New Zealand later. I'm not a salesman for New Zealand, and I live in Australia, and I love Australia, but just some wonderful scenery from there. Wholly meaningful and satisfying work. You know, we're not going to just rest and do nothing, so that's important. The next seven things. Seven things that we will be in the likeness of our Messiah Yeshua. Immortal beings of glory, and I'll come back to this glory. I remember the first time I heard Frank suggest something about Adam and Eve and how they didn't have a covering the way the animals did, and therefore, you know, what that might have meant. And I actually, in more research of Scripture, you know, I think perhaps he's right. So I'll go into that later. Seems most of the time I think he's right, but I believe he's wrong about one thing. You know, we're all right about some things and wrong about some things. I hope what I share today is the stuff I'm right about, at least. So bear with me if it isn't, because I've been embarrassed before. We will be completed, because the bride will consummate our relationship with our bridegroom. It'll be the first time in our lives we will be truly and fully complete, just as a couple, when they marry, become more complete than when they were as individuals. In the same way, we will be more complete. We'll be fully alive in a way that we aren't now. Fully alive and capable. No handicaps, no depression, no sin. No sin around us, therefore no sorrows or grief from that sin. No longer will we see innocent blood being shed around us and feel impotent and unable to adequately respond to that. Able to enjoy eating without needing to, and that's an interesting one. We will eat but never need to for sustenance because we'll be immortal beings. Able to travel possibly in some extra-dimensional manner that allows us to be transported from one location to another, just as happened to Elijah and to Philip. Which can happen obviously under the existing laws, or perhaps was a supernatural thing and therefore wasn't under the existing laws, and even move through locked doors or walls as we saw our Messiah do. Able to communicate with our ministering spirits or messengers of God, the angels, be people of inexhaustible creativity without tiring, without exhaustion, without aging and loss of faculties. Identified by a new name as something that will most likely fully identify each of our uniqueness and our value before our heavenly God. A name, in fact, only known to him and to us and individually. So an issue of interesting issue of privacy there. The next seven things. The seven things that we will experience in the kingdom of God. Fellowship with God and with our Creator in his fullness. We'll see him face to face. Touch and communicate face to face with our Messiah. A place of no regrets, no grief, no permanent pain. And I use that permanent word advisedly. I'll come back to that later, hopefully. Reunion with long dead departed loved ones. Meet and converse with the heroes of the faith, from Abraham to the Apostle Paul. Rewards. The kingdom, you know, one of the quaint statements is, this age is the age of redemption, the next age is the age of rewards. We will be rewarded for our overcoming, for being profitable servants. And really, my next talk is on that whole issue of being profitable servants. Power, possessions, and pleasures. And I'll go into that more detail later, but God designed us for power, for pleasure, and for possessions. We just misunderstand and misuse that, this current king, but it's a natural, godly given part of us. The next seven things. The seven things that we will do in the kingdom of God. glorify and worship our God and our Messiah and have fellowship with them. Have authority over the new creation. The way Adam was supposed to have authority over this one, we will get that right in the new kingdom. We'll be in a place where we'll be able to eat, as I said, and have many banquets for pleasure and for the relationship that happens at the table. Create, cook, compose, write, paint, carve, build. That's one I'm going to go into quite a bit more detail on, hopefully. But certainly we are creative beings. We're made in the image of God, and He is the creator. So creation, play music, play games, play sport. You know, they say rugby is the game made in heaven. Well, you know, maybe it isn't, but it'd be fun to play it without having to worry about getting killed or getting, you know, becoming a paraplegic from it. And I'm looking forward to playing golf in the kingdom, okay, more even than rugby. Travel and experience with the new wonders, not just the wonders we have, the new wonders of an infinitely amazing God. Continually learn more about a God who can never be exhausted. You know, and sometimes we think, you know, we're getting to know more and more. We live in a time where science has made incredible strides in its understanding of this universe in the last 30 years, and especially in the last 10 years. In terms of physics, which is, you know, the pure science, not this evolutionary biology stuff, but in terms of physics, the last 10 years has been absolutely pivotal. In 1998 was a breakthrough in understanding a thing called the cosmological constant, and it's been a huge growth since then. So we've grown and grown and grown. But what scientists, many scientists, will acknowledge, the more we know, there's so much more we don't know. So that is quite incredible. That's how infinite our God is. So in a new universe, we will never run out of things to learn and grow and understand about our God. So we read, and I'm not going to dwell on this much, but I just want to quickly touch on it. I've got it in the appendix. It'll be on the CD or whatever. We read, I think, the quote that I started with, 2 Peter 3:10, where it says, "And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved." Now, some people argue that that's talking about political realities and so on. And I think in many ways that is a partial fulfillment. When we look at prophecies that talk about the new kingdom and so on, and actually are referring to Eretz Israel, referring to the land, then that's a partial fulfillment as well, because the complete fulfillment of this is a new universe. Because this universe, physics knows for absolute certain, as you know for certain, this universe has to die. And why does it have to die? You don't need to get out your Bible to see that. There's many passages. All you've got to do is try to put into a box, a hermetically sealed box, put into that box a cup of hot coffee, or imagine more simply, put into this room a cup of coffee here at 70 degrees or whatever, and go away and leave the room. And what happens to the temperature in that cup of coffee? Eventually, it drops to the temperature of the room. The room's temperature might rise 0.1 of a degree. If it was 20, it might rise to 21. The coffee will drop to that same. That is heat death. This universe is dying. The suns are burning. They will burn out. You know, science at the moment might say, well, in terms of certain things in the universe, it's got another 20 billion years to go. But then they say, well, what about this factor and that factor? They keep cutting it down. There's now a lot of evidence that our Earth has perhaps only hundreds of thousands of years left. Then when you add other factors, and some scientists are even now getting down to 20,000, which may be totally wrong, but it's getting much closer. This universe has to die. So if we become immortal creatures, as we believe we will become, as our Messiah is, we can't live an immortal world. The world has to be recreated. So I spent some time on that one other time. So just to next slide, perhaps, if I won't start, Frank, you can just, if I'm talking about a scripture, just see if it's up there, because I think that's what I've just tried to do, is put some of these scriptures on. Isaiah 65, it's quite interesting here, Isaiah 65, 17 to 25, where it says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth." The word in Hebrew there Bara, if I'm pronouncing it right, B-A-R-A, Bara, that word is actually only used, is used very sparingly, and in Genesis, it's actually only used three times in Genesis. In Genesis 1, that is, the original creation, it's used in verse 1, Genesis 1, verse 21, and verse 27. It's used at the creation of the original universe, the creation of the animals, and the creation of mankind. Whereas the other word, Asher, A-S-S-A-H, is used in all the other makes, when God made things, when God makes it. But interestingly, in Isaiah 65, it's used three times again, because, it's used three times, because it says there, I create new heavens and a new earth, there's the first one, I create a new Jerusalem, I create Jerusalem, there's the second one, to be a joy, and her people, so he's creating the people as well, her people to be gladness. So it's used three times as well. So, and it's using that special Hebrew word. So there are many other arguments for it, but I've studied them, I've got them, the quotes here. I really think it's quite, to me, I'm quite convinced we are to see a new universe. And it's interesting that it will be the end of God's rest. God has been resting, in a sense, since he created man. All science understands and agrees, basically agrees, that mankind was the last creation, the last thing created in terms of anything was mankind. We've had, you know, all of these species die out and so on, but the last creation was on the sixth day, as you surely understand that. So I'm going to skip by the stuff about the scientific evidence and move forward to the stuff about, because I'm sure I'll run out of time, but you're right, I had like 37 pages here, so I might skip by that stuff and move on to what we'll do in the kingdom, what the kingdom of heaven will be like. So that's just one point I'm passing through. I don't know if I've got up there. Romans 8 verses 18 to 22 is interesting here, because it says, if you were to read Romans 8, it talks about the creation itself groaning. The creation is looking for that redemption from its sin, and it can't change it. It can't repent. So creation as well is waiting for the first fruits of the Spirit, are waiting for this new time. So we're looking forward to this new time, and so the question is, what will we do in this new time? And in this new universe, a universe that is, we talk about a renewed, redeemed, restored earth. We hear those sorts of words, and yes, it is renewed, redeemed, restored, because it is new. Renewed as in new. A new earth. And as I said, it appears from lots of evidence, there's lots of scripture, that that gravity as we understand it, electromagnetism as we understand it, thermodynamics are gone. Because if the second law of thermodynamics is the law that says, you know, things, you have to get this heat death, basically. So if that's gone, thermodynamics is gone. So when you look at it, that relates to things like decay, death, pain, all of those things relate to it. So if there's no death, all of those things are gone. Revelation 21:4, I don't know if I put up there, and Isaiah 65:25, the two scriptures relate to that. If gravity is gone, we may have a new universe in which there are no longer any stars. Actually, very briefly, and that's not what I had here, but it's interesting we look at this universe, as we understand how huge it is, billions, 9 billion stars. That's an awful, awful, awful lot. And as science better understands this, every single one of them is needed for us. This is an incredible thing. It's not that we're just this tiny insignificant dot in this massive, massive universe. It's all of that was needed in the way God designed this universe, because some of those star systems in their earlier days as they're developing created some of the special elements we need for life here that couldn't have been made here. Without going into the science of that, it's quite incredible. The better we understand it, this whole entire universe was needed for us. That's how special we are in God's eyes, really, that he's made this incredible universe. Interesting now, moving on to the New Jerusalem, and I very much indebted to H.A. Whitaker, was mentioned earlier by, I've forgotten who mentioned him actually. Who mentioned Whitaker? Someone did earlier. It's got to be Greg or Steve or Frank, but H.A. Whitaker, a Christadelphian, I really like his book on Revelation. I didn't agree with all of it. Fantastic book. And of course he points out a lot of it is allegory, it is figurative and so on, and yet there's some good reasons for believing. Obviously some of it is literal, it has to be literal, because we believe Jesus is coming back, don't we? So that's literal. I think the New Jerusalem is not only figurative, as of the new people and so on, but as is actually figurative of a real place, because it actually says the angel used man's measurement to measure it. And when you measure it, you get this cube that stands almost the size of Australia, 90% the size of Australia, and 720,000 stories high. Under our current laws of gravity, you can't do that. You can't have a cube that high. It would actually flatten out. So there's another reason why they need to be. But if you think about that New Jerusalem, you're thinking about a city without sin, a city for fellowship, a place that we can leave and come back to, but a place where we meet for fellowship with each other. So without spending much more time on that, was some touching on some of the things in the first group of seven, the idea of radically different creation laws, no death or decay in that time, and no pain, again related to some of those laws, and no darkness and shadows, because not only will we be beings of light, and I'll touch on that again later, but it does actually say that, God will provide the light, and it's quite clear in Revelation. So I want to just try to move on to some of the things, that the next seven. When we get married and we have our first child, we try to prepare a place for him or her as good as we can make it, perhaps. And in some ways, when Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also." I know I used to think, "Oh, that means he's in heaven, so we go into heaven." But I better understand that scripture. But certainly, we can see in that idea of preparing a place through all that we've done, and I'll talk towards the end more about the rewards aspect of that. He is preparing a new universe, which will be absolutely better in every way imaginable. So one of the hints to me is try to imagine that all of the diversity of this universe and all of the things that we enjoy to do without sin. Now, we don't know if sin suddenly disappeared in this current universe, what would vanish? If anything that was built under with sin in it, what would disappear? It's perhaps hard to know or even fathom, but you can imagine a lot of the good things in this world will still be there. And this world is such an incredibly diverse world. Just take in the area of occupations. The number of different jobs continues to grow. Computers have taken away a lot of jobs, and I'll actually come to that soon, but the number of jobs continues to grow. It's just amazing. There are far more different activities and professions than there were 5 years ago, than there were 10 years ago, and so on. If we look at if we have a brother or a sister is dying, because if we really grasp the value of this new kingdom, we shouldn't hold on, we shouldn't see them clinging to this time. And it's sad to see in our aged care facilities today, Christian aged care facilities, that we try to force people to stay alive. We try to force feed old people who don't want their mouth opened, because we think, this is Christian, supposedly Christian, but we think we've got to keep them alive. Maybe if we let the natural processes go there and let God be in charge, they may be ready to move on and await the coming kingdom. So, jump over. Just a little bit about home. Sometimes, and we've already heard allusions to this, sometimes we need analogies to help us understand things. So when we had a good father, as Lorraine mentioned, having a good father, it helps to better understand our father, the creator, because she had a good father. And sometimes having a bad father, maybe by contra-example, can help us understand it. Having a home, we have a home, and when we have a home, we understand our home, even when things are bad in some ways. Most of us can see home as a place where hopefully you're accepted, you're valued, you're secure, you're able to rest, you're able to take refuge from the world, you're able to have deep personal relationships and great memories. Now, think of the new home, the new Jerusalem, the new universe being like that in a way far beyond whatever you've currently got. So take that analogy and expand on it. Imagine a time when it is so good that, you don't have to leave it and nothing goes wrong with it, and those relationships are fantastic. Then you can see how your joy might grow in that. And as part of that, I think you need to ask yourself the question, and hopefully at the end of this you'll perhaps better ask this question: are you living for that world or for this one? And I like Randy Alcorn and his huge thick book on heaven, even though he is a four-point Calvinist, so he's got quite a few things wrong. There's an awful lot of good in that book, and I really encourage you to read it. Read it critically, yes, but read it to get the joy that you can get out of it. And he often uses this phrase, are you living for the line or the dot? The dot that is this current time, or the line that is eternity? Are you focusing the way you live your life today, for your retirement, for next week, for the next job, for the next relationship, for whatever it might be? Are you focusing it on what you will be and how you'll be valued and how you'll be rewarded for being a profitable servant today when you enter the coming kingdom of God? And I think that's really the way we should look, try to live. It's certainly, as hard as it is, it's certainly what I want to do. So now to move on to what is the kingdom of God. Actually, I think I've got there, just to touch on, seeing as Adam's here, I think one of the ways to understand this life, and I've got a quote there by Anthony, if you just jump forward out of his book. Now, I would think as we find that, here we go. You know, I do think that the best book Anthony's written is The Coming Kingdom of the Messiah, because it was actually, just to touch on that, Frank mentioned the story about that, how we met, how I got into all this. It was two books that Frank gave me, if I remember correctly, both at the same time. And the other one was this thin one, and I think I read it first. And I was absolutely blown away, because the Kingdom of God message is so obvious, but how could I have missed it? For you know, 16, 17 years, I hadn't appreciated it. I think that Christians, when asked to quote their favourite New Testament scriptures, shouldn't jump to John 3:16. They should jump to Luke 4:43, or to Mark 1:38, or 1 John 3:8. You know, to me, those three scriptures, and there's plenty more, you know, such as Mark 1:14 and 15, but those three, because, and to remember the Mark 1:38, once you remember that, to remember the John one, it's one, the same three digits, 1 John 3:8. Bit of my teaching coming in there. So that's how I remember the two. But the third one, by the way, is that he says he came to destroy the works of the devil. That's a bit more subtle. We won't go there at the moment. But I was blown away by that scripture, by that book, as well as the next one, probably even more so. But I look at that book as the message that we need to first get out to people, the kingdom of God, what the real gospel is, and then maybe they'll be prepared to follow a lot of the rest of it. And interesting, just as a bit of a diversion there, the person that handed Frank this book was a doctor. Why not write it down? You know, it's Catchpole, David Catchpole. Now, the reason that, you know, it's a bit like the name of this guy doesn't matter in the scheme of things, but the name of this guy, to me, shows God's sense of humour. Because this guy that handed the book to Frank was someone I actually knew, because I spent a lot of my time, when I came into belief in Messiah, I got into this whole creationist thing, and without going into that story, I've spent a lot of time debating against answers in Genesis, and therefore debating against this very man for months and months on end via email. And so I knew him well, and it's, to me at least, it was God's sense of humour that he was the very person that passed this book on that changed my life as well. But that quote of Anthony's there, I think, is worth reading out. The gospel is Jesus preached it, invites you also to dedicate the rest of your life to preparation for participation in the supervision of the future kingdom on a renewed earth. Now, I'd say a new earth, but that's millennial time is renewed, and after millennial, it is new. You are invited to be a co-heir of the kingdom with the Messiah, to, in short, the Jesus of history. The original theocrat continues his work of recruiting members of his royal household, the theocratic party, who are urged to prepare themselves with divine help to take part in the Messiah's government of the future. This will be the first and only administration to rule the world successfully. So if you haven't read that book, I encourage you to read it. I've mentioned a bit about about Jerusalem. Okay. Just a few things related to Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem. You know, Revelation talks about no sea, and of course that could be the talking of the brazen sea, which the, without going into all the temple stuff, I mean, some of this is figurative, it can be perhaps of a challenge to us. Certainly we expect some form of water there, we expect this great river flowing out from the centre of Jerusalem, and that river could be a river of life. We're not really sure, but we know it talks about trees, and yes, allegory again, we are trees of righteousness as well, but it talks about trees bearing fruit, leaves for healing, palm trees. Now, you might wonder, why in the kingdom would you need leaves for healing if everyone's healed? Well, you know, just because we're all perfect bodies in the sense of healed and we can't die doesn't mean to say we won't be injured in that new game of rugby, whatever we call it, when we invent a better version or whatever, and we might still need some leaves for healing. Talks of thrones and clothes and precious stones and material and streets of gold, of course, and it is hard because a lot of the stuff is perhaps speaking figuratively, but I think also much of it is for real. It talks of animals, certainly not incompatible, because the Eden, of course, was full of them. Now, there are quotes I'll get to later that really do point out that we'll be living in a Garden of Eden, that it is a new Garden of Eden, but obviously without the potential that Adam and Eve had to sin, because when we become immortal, we can't go backwards. We can't suddenly decide that things are going to change. We're promised that it is forever. It's not, you know, give another chance and maybe fall again. As I said, light, no secondary sources of light. We won't need generators or power lights because we're told that God himself is light. But also, and I'll come to that later, it seems some scriptures suggest that we will be light beings, that light will shine out of us, that in our glorified bodies, that we also will give off light. So maybe no night at all. So how will we sleep? Well, we need to sleep. Who knows? But if maybe some way of a diffused lighting. Obviously, we'll eat food and have banquets and so on. Now, that's an interesting one when we talk about what the Old Testament says. The messianic banquet is very, very common theme or narrative in the Old Testament, in the Tanakh, especially in both Isaiah and Ezekiel. And it is really a term, wherever you see it, that refers to the coming age. So I've put in a reference there in the footnotes as well, if when you get the paper, many of those scriptures that talk about the messianic banquet. And of course, Jesus spoke about that. So we understand the marriage supper of the Lamb to be the messianic banquet, but the scripture seems to suggest that it's more than just one meal. There is one scripture there in Isaiah I would like to look at, I think, that helps with this. Isaiah 25, if we just jump onto that. Isaiah 25, verses 6 to 9. And the Almighty Yahweh will prepare for all the nations on this mountain a banquet of rich foods, a banquet of preserved wines, of spread out rich foods and preserved refined wines. And on this mountain he will swallow up the covering that is over all peoples, even the covering woven over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord Yahweh will wipe clean the tears from upon their faces, and the shame of his people he will remove from upon the earth, for Yahweh has spoken. And so that's one classic example of how often the Old Testament talks about this food. And it's interesting, if you were trying to share a truth about the future to people of all ages, when you can't say, hey, in the future you're going to have iPhones, or you're going to have PDAs, or you're going to have this flash new Mercedes-Benz or whatever, you know, you could have said that 2,000 years ago or whatever, and of course people think you're absolutely mad. When you talk about what can you share that people of all time will understand, you can share being satisfied, having enough food on your table to be satisfied. We are so blessed today in places like Australia that we perhaps don't appreciate what it feels like to go hungry. But if people have ever felt that, to be filled, to have plenty to eat and not be worried about, you know, having plenty to eat, is a significant blessing. We understand things like, you know, obviously not dying. We understand like not having tears because of suffering. So when we look at what the Bible does say, it clearly focuses on the things that were true for all ages, for all people to understand. So it can't say, you know, whether or not there'll be television sets, but, you know, people who think there won't be, you know, where do they get that from? God has created us to be beings, to be creative ourselves. So the things, we've only just started with technology. Technology is absolutely incredible, and I think it might be a good spot there to jump to this very brief quote by Andrew Zolli. Now, Andrew Zolli is a futurist, means he tries to predict the future. There's people who get paid for this, nice job if you can get it. And he spoke on this tape at this conference a couple of years ago, and I'm just going to show the second half, I mentioned the first bit. He said, that our future, now remember this guy's not a Christian, he's talking about how he sees the world of technology going. But it's quite amazing, I think he's actually talking about the new kingdom and he hasn't realised it. He said, in our future, he said, things that are today are scarce, expensive and difficult. He said, because of the computer, he said, yeah, right, because of God, but he's saying, in his quote, he says, because of the computer, things that are rare, expensive and difficult will become abundant, cheap, not nasty, but cheap, you know, very, very cheap, free, whatever, and easy. So he's saying that's what's happening now, and in some ways that's true at the same time as the world is an absolute mess. Computers are making that happen. So then his next thing is, what will we do in that world? So here I just break out of this for a second. Just thought it might be good as a bit of variety here to see his comment on what we will do in the coming kingdom. You know, I downloaded this from YouTube, and annoyingly, for some reason, it'll run on. It defaults to that program, yet it won't. I can't hear it. Here we go.
One of the things that's going to happen there, in that future, is that increasingly, virtually anything that can be done by a computer will be done by a computer. And at the same time, all kinds of things that you and I and the rest of the smartest people in the world who spend time looking at this issue cannot even imagine can be done by a computer, will be done by a computer. And so that begs the question, what in our optimal future will be left for us to do? What is our job? What it leaves us is a world with a single priority. The priority to amplify our own creativity. What is left to humanity is the essence of the creative spirit. And we know now from emerging science that deep creativity is in all of us.
How about that? Emerging science is telling us that deep creativity is in all of us. Now, as I said, he's not at all, as I understand it, religious, but here he's sharing about this future world. I'm not sure what we're up to. I'll let you get through to that, Frank. I actually think, in a sense, he's actually predicting the new kingdom of God, because we will live in a world where everything will be abundant. God will abundantly bless us. He already does to some degree, but so abundantly bless us, and we will be able to create. I mean, what is the thing? We're made in the image of God. What is God greatest? Well, you might say, well, God is love. That's greatest. Yes, and I don't want to argue on that, but God is a creator. He made us to be creators. So to live in a world where we will be able to fully express and amplify our own creativity, what will that world contain? It will contain the most incredible devices, far and exceeding what we've got now. If you're at all familiar with these new WII called Wii, excuse me, sounds rude, but these Wii devices, hands up those who know what Wii is, WII. Anyone? Amazing, eh? A couple of you. You've got to get hold of it. You've got to give it a try, please. It is so exciting. You've got this game console that you stand in front of the game with this little wee remote thing, and you use it as a tennis racket, or you use it as a golf club, or you stand on a board called Fit, and you might have the soccer ball coming at you, and you go like this to try and head the soccer ball and miss the shoe that's coming at you. It's this incredible device. Now, it's going so far that the next thing coming out is you'll hold on to this device and you'll move your fingers up and down, having pre-selected you're playing a saxophone, and you will be playing a saxophone. And it will help you. It'll actually interactively work out how to play it better. That's coming now, in this future. How much more will it be in our coming future, in the kingdom of God, where none of the things that restrict us through age, through weariness, through fatigue, through war, through strife, through pain, from expressing that. So I look forward to a world where the technology will be far, far in excess of what it is today. So I think I've talked a bit about the feed. You know, just a point, it's interesting, I think you can sometimes get caught up by the partial fulfillments of Scripture and see them as the full fulfillment. Like the Messianic banquet, some people see was fulfilled in the coming of the Messiah, and that, I guess, sometimes leads to this idea of amillennialism, that the kingdom of God is already here. But I think, in fact, that that is part of the partial fulfillment. When we look at the lady, you know, that obviously Jesus said he came to his own people, to the Jews, but we have the inclusion of the Canaanite woman as a participant in that table, even though she was only eating the crumbs. It certainly, in a sense, actualizes the Messianic banquet with Gentiles as part of it, but I think it's still just a partial fulfillment of that coming banquet, of that time when we'll enjoy this amazing ability to sit down for many hours on end to enjoy food, but enjoy the fellowship that we have over the meal table. I think that is the crucial part of it. It's the enjoyment of the food. Just think, you know, we have some great cooks today and some great meals, and I think we will look, and without going back to Scripture in Isaiah 65, we may live in a world where we don't kill animals anymore because there's no death, you know. It's interesting, you know, if there is no death, you know, you might want to think twice about killing an animal. If animals can't die, if assuming they can't die, it doesn't actually say that, but the universe, the creation is groaning with it. So we may become vegetarians then, but at least I'm sure our talents will be so much better, will be better, the food will taste just as good, is the crucial thing there. Another scripture there I had from Jeremiah 31, if you can put that up, Frank. Then shall the young woman rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. I will feast the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness. I mean, even in those words, you might start to appreciate how incredible this new time will be. Now, I've said quite a bit about the banquet. I might just skip that. Obviously an endless supply of water and food, no famine or drought, no food poisoning, no indigestion, no high or low blood sugars to worry about, even though we're still eating, because remember our Messiah ate. You know, we have the evidence of there, at least on 2-3 occasions, him even preparing the breakfast. You know, the ability to have those feasts with people like Keith Green and Isaac Newton and so on, the ability, as I said, to meet our those that have extended hospitality to us, messengers of God and so on. Obviously we'll serve our Messiah in the kingdom. We're called joint heirs in terms of that administration. So obviously we will work, you know, we will have authority over one city, 10 cities, whatever. And I do think, and I thought for a long time, and it was great to hear one of Anthony's group from one of the churches associated in a podcast sharing with us, that he too believes that King David will be the king over Israel. Because the King of Kings, our Messiah, will be the king over the whole earth. Certainly his throne, his centre will be in Jerusalem, or the New Jerusalem, but as the king over the whole lot, he is King of Kings, therefore there's kings under him, and King David resurrected to be the king over the land of Israel. So we're certainly working in terms of having authority. There's a big part of that work, but obviously if we're being creative, then we're doing work. You know, we're obviously exercising our talents to create things. So along with the things I mentioned, writing, painting, carving, building, you know, there are so many different ways in which we worship our talents that we don't necessarily feel or appreciate in this time. Worshipping as well, you know, Revelation 5, 15, 19 all talk about worshipping, about being overcome with it. I mean, have you ever, I'm sure you have, thought about the numbers there when we read of all those angels, 10,000 times 10,000, singing, and they're just the ensemble up front. It's a pretty eerie thing. If you've ever been in a large crowd where you've sung, you know, worship, it certainly is a very emotive thing to be amongst 2,000 people all singing at the same time. And in terms of the holy creatures that were worshipping God in that background, and we're told that they're singing holy, holy, holy. I grew up next to the beach, Carter's Beach, New Zealand, and you know, I could hear the surf, because we're only 100 metres from it, all day and all night. And yet you never notice it. You get so used to it, you don't actually even notice it's there. And I think that there's a sense of that within the kingdom of God. God is obviously always here with us, but in the kingdom, we always know he's where with us. In some incredible way, we will always see him face to face. Wherever we go in the kingdom, in the new universe, we could go 1 billion, billion light years away, he will be right there. We'll have some sort of obvious, very physical, very real connection with him. And I didn't touch on that physical thing, but yes, in the Shema, when it talks about love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, whatever, it's a Hebraism repeating poetically with your being. With your being. So it's your physical being. We're as much physical as we are mental, spiritual, whatever. So it's your being in the new kingdom. It's you. It can't be someone else. I was arguing with a Calvinist friend of mine about some of this, and he had some strange idea that when you're recreated as a spiritual being, it's not you. Well, who wants that? I don't want someone else to take my place. I want to be in the kingdom of God, thanks very much. If it's someone else and not me, you know, you can have it. I'll go do something else. So I don't know how they got that, but he was very much into amillennialism. So I guess he saw this world as the world to celebrate and enjoy, and the next world it didn't seem to matter to him. I must be getting short on time. Fifth? Am I getting short on time? Just a couple of scriptures I might have up there about being like our Messiah. Let's just jump to that, about being like our Messiah. 1 John 3, is that up there please, Frank? 1 John 3. You've jumped past it, it's back a bit. One more. Back one more, I think. No, another one? See, I've got too much here, but I thought it was in one. Well, if you can find it, 1 John 3 says we shall be like him. In Romans 6, 3-5, it says, in the likeness of his death we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. In, what's this other scripture here? It's interesting, talking about this glory thing. If you go and look, depending on which version you read, but there's a version, I've forgotten the name, W-E-Y, got off the internet. Moses and Elijah, it actually says, the two persons of glorious form. There's a number of versions that seem to suggest that in the transfiguration they had some sort of glorious form. The angel of the Lord at the tomb is said to have an appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And we're told in Matthew 28:3 that we shall be like angels. So this idea of us being beings of light is actually very much scriptural. Thank you, Frank. I'm sure it was some of those scriptures. And a righteousness that will shine like the sun. In Matthew 13, Daniel says, like stars, which are all suns after, stars are suns, talks about us being like stars, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of God. In Matthew 13, again, it says, talks of the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So there's quite a few scriptures that do actually talk about us having these glorified beings that give off light. So we get light from God, light from us. So while, yes, there may be suns in that new universe and stars, there doesn't need to be to provide what they provide today. That's the crucial part. We're really looking at a totally different place, and yet we're still physically the same. So maybe those other six dimensions come back into being some way that allows us to move from one place to another, as Philip did instantly. So looking also, and I haven't touched much on this, and I'll touch a bit on this tomorrow or next time, justice. Those who long for justice for the racially oppressed, for the politically persecuted, for the unborn children, need to remind themselves not to give up hope, not to become embittered. The kingdom of God will bring great relief to the suffering, the hungry, the hurting, because there's no crying, no enduring and unending pain, no sorrow, no more death, no hospitals, no cemeteries, no sick, no evil. Greg's out of a job. God is watching. He's keeping track, and he will reward us for our faithfulness. And I've got a few scriptures there. I think we might skip that quote by Richard Baxter. And just actually, before I go on to those, it's interesting, I don't know if you've picked this up, this interesting sort of combination between the beginning of our Bible and the end. Because it says there's this fascinating contrast. In the first three chapters of our Bible, in Genesis, we see a tree of life, a river, a bride, and a kingdom. In Genesis, paradise is lost. In Revelation, paradise is regained. In Genesis, Satan wins his first victory, and Revelation is final defeat. In Genesis, God hides his face from sinful man. In Revelation, we shall see his face. In Genesis, the curse is pronounced. In Revelation, it's removed. In Genesis, the gates are shut. In Revelation, the gates are open. The gates of New Jerusalem, the 12 gates, are said to be permanently open. In Genesis, death first comes, and in Revelation, death is finally destroyed. And it is the Lamb of God, Messiah Yeshua, the second Adam, who is given full credit for all of this. The creator, not of this universe, as so much Trinitarian thinks, but from Hebrews 1:8, the creator of the new universe. Because of him, he being the beginning, the second Adam, but the first fruits, the first of a new humanity, the first immortal being ever, the unique pinnacle of mankind, because of him, we can look forward to this. We can look forward to that new name. We can look forward, as the famous hymn writer Fanny Crosby said, "Do not pity me for my blindness, for the first face I shall see will be the face of my Lord Jesus." So we need to think about what the kingdom of God will mean to anyone who's mentally handicapped or who will wake up in the kingdom of God with powers of understanding and learning. It's interesting, without going into the scriptural references to it, Randy Alcorn argues, not necessarily, you know, you may not be convinced, but it's an interesting argument, that people today with Down syndrome will be the wisest in the kingdom of God. And whether that's true or not, what a beautiful thought that people today that are looked on, many, many destroyed in the womb because they think they might have Down syndrome. He argues from some interesting stretches, a few scriptures maybe, but he argues that they will be the wisest in the kingdom of God. And the diversity, you know, we need to see our God is a God of diversity, not the sort of, you know, sexual diversity that's so wrong, but diversity in terms of people and creation. If you look at how diverse this world is, or look through a microscope or a telescope, there's some of the stuff, and I showed a little bit in the last session, that as we've got down into the cell, and we see this thing that's got boots on it, that walks along a bridge that it makes in front of it, it's got these boots walking along, carrying this protein from the nucleus to the edge of the cell. That's inside of us, happening all the time, every day. And that is just staggering. If you haven't seen those sorts of clips, you know, please seek them out, because they really are amazing, as science is coming to see. The most efficient engine motor in the universe is, of all places, on the back of a black bacteria. Bacteria, it's called the bacterial flagellum, is this motor, it spins this little tail, if you like, round, this incredible motor. Engineers have looked at this motor and said, we can't make it that efficient, that good. This motor spins at some ridiculous 10,000 revolutions per minute and can stop in a quarter of a turn and start going the other direction at the same speed just as quickly. We can't get close to that today. God has already done that. You know, we think we invent things as creators, such as internal combustion engine or any sort of motor like this one with its status and so on, and God had already done it, you know, so long ago. So think about learning more about that, being able to be more and more involved in this. And of course, the greatest joy of the kingdom, we might argue, would be meeting finally our Messiah. If we truly love him, obviously we want to be with him, and Cliff is going to share more on that in his source, in his section. But I think also a great, great joy will be meeting those who have gone on ahead, or not in the sense of, you know, there already, but those who lie on the ground awaiting the resurrection, you know, that we have lost touch with because of that. And although Randy Alcorn's analogy is wrong, because he thought of heaven, I quite liked it in a sense that he gave this analogy that if you think of someone dying, that they're like a boat sailing over the horizon, and the boat disappears from view, but then on the other side there's people welcoming that boat, and so they haven't really died. Well, in a sense, when we arise after we die, anyone who dies, when they arise, it will be as if they've been asleep for an instant, because that's really what it is. Their spirit returns to God, so they're not conscious of anything. So when they are resurrected, it's as if no time had passed by. So death and then resurrection. So it will be like that. We will all, when we arise, when we meet our Messiah in the air, to be with him and enter Jerusalem, as Mark's going to share with us in both of his sessions, you know, it will be as an instant. So relationships are broken for now, perhaps, between believers, but never end. I might just jump to the last things, please, Frank, because I must be pretty near the end. And just, I'm not going to, sorry, 5 minutes. If you can just jump through to the sevens again. On that, I think I've got. I'll skip. Look, just very briefly, you can look at the notes. I've gone through some stuff about some of the different rewards and crowns, and it's interesting. I will share this analogy. I hope to get to this stuff. It just takes longer than I thought. At one stage in my work career, I sold encyclopedias door to door, and after 2 weeks of not making a cent, I had to learn how to do it. And I was extremely successful at it, to the point that, roughly speaking, on today's money, I was probably earning about $300,000 to $500,000 a year just selling encyclopedias door to door. But too many of the people, I would sell on average between one and three sets of encyclopedias a night, and too many of those people would then realise the week later that they couldn't afford it. And so they would have to cancel because they had a 7-day cooling off period. And when I realised this, I didn't want to sell two sets out of three and lose that sale. So I thought, I've got to somehow, having made the sale, I've then got to check if they really can afford it. Because if they can't afford it, I'm wasting my time here thinking I've got the sale, and I can't. And I wasn't a Christian then, so don't think there's anything necessarily Christian in this message. But what I learned was, I need to take them back down from that high to see, can they and are they prepared to pay the price to have that set of encyclopedias that I convinced them was the bee's knees. We need to look at all of this and see, are we prepared to pay the price for what is coming? Because the price could get pretty tough. In some ways it already is. So we need to take account of that, because God has so abundantly blessed us, blessed everybody, sends rain and sun on everybody, that we don't necessarily have to pay the price. We don't have to go to the kingdom of God. You know, you can make this your life if you want to, and God will bless you even if this is all you want. But if you want that, you need to think about paying that price. And I'll talk a little bit about that tomorrow. So if we just jump to summarise the things I had at the start, the sevens, I just wanted to finish off with those sevens again and maybe make a couple of last comments. So first of all, I ran through, you know, seven things about this new creation that I argue relatively different creation laws, different in terms of darkness, maybe a different dimensionality, unimaginable joy, splendor, beauty, peace, love, and so on, and very, very meaningful work. I talked about being in the likeness of our Messiah, so we can look and understand what he was like to appreciate what we will be like. So particularly look at his 40 days after his resurrection. You know, what do we know about that time in terms of physically how he was like will give us some idea of how we will be like. Then we looked at what we will experience in that time, obviously fellowship with him and fellowship with God, being able to touch and communicate face to face with both of them, no regrets. You know, I look forward to, I hope, a time when we are vindicated. And it's interesting, the scriptures say very clearly there will come a time when Israel is vindicated before the world, when the world will see Israel and recognise, as Frank sort of touched on that, a way that they know God. Well, we, obviously, as part of the kingdom of God, we will be vindicated. So all the people who have turned their back on you, rejected you, will see, I believe, that you were right. Now, it's not because we want to be proven right, although I guess that's part of our nature, and maybe that's not a good part, but the Bible seems to say that we will be vindicated. People will see that we were right and see what they're missing out on in some way. Able to enjoy that creativity I talked about, having a new name that also suggests a degree of privacy and so on, but also something special, a special contact that it seems to suggest that others won't know your name, just your Messiah and your God. So I talked about what we'll experience. I didn't get time really to look at those rewards, but the rewards are for overcoming. The rewards really aren't for accepting being part of the kingdom. They are for being profitable servants. So I hope to touch and challenge you on that tomorrow. Able to glorify our God, have authority over this new creation, eat, as I said, and enjoy the relationships and so on, create, play music, games, invent new sports, laugh. You know, we're to be like children. You know, what do children do all day as they grow? They laugh. You know, have fun, have excitement, not be bound up by, you know, what will other people think. There's that saying that says, you know, dance like no one's watching. You know, we need to be like that today. You know, 1 minute, good. I am cutting this down. Travel and experience this wonders. You know, I'd love to think of the idea of travel through this universe, or this new, even better universe, and continually learn about a God who can never be exhausted. So to give you a touch of beauty visually, I want to just finish with a little short clip. which was a New Zealand ad. So the Kiwis here might have seen this clip before, but I thought this clip is a good example of sort of awe-inspiring beauty, which the new kingdom will be so much better. Ignore the legend, that is just what it is.
These islands waited until every other country had been discovered before any human ever set foot here. Welcome to the youngest country on earth.
Yeah, that'd be great. Yeah. So I've got one more comment to make and then we'll pass it back. Do you, if you listen to the words, do you want to live forever? Absolutely. Forever young? Absolutely. Ignore the peace sign that comes up here, but
you want it.
Yeah, peace, but not that sort of peace. That's a piece of inverting God, that one that the cross upside down. It's an anti-Messiah message. It's, you know, it's John Lennon, no peace without, by getting rid of God, you know.
It's in New Zealand, is it?
Unmistakable, the haka. You notice, you may all agree, I hope, as you get older, you get more fearful. So that paraglider thing, you know, really, if you weren't fearful, wouldn't you absolutely love to do that? You know, there's things there as you get older because you fear, I'm going to break my leg. My son, my 9-year-old, is really good at skating, and I'm out there watching him, and I want to do it. I get on, and I'm getting scared. I'm like, you know, this is crazy, but I know what pain feels like. So that in the new kingdom, we will be children again. So I'll finish on that note. Thank you for your attention and time.